Once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Week after week, year after year, the faithful show up in churches, synagogues, and mosques around the world to worship God. Worship is a way that we show reverence and express our devotion to the Holy One. Of course, worship is not limited to Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We can and do meet God in many different ways and in all kinds of times and places. But here, in this community of faith, we show up to worship God in this sanctuary on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. In our worship, we sing together. We confess and receive forgiveness together. We pray together. We read scripture together. We celebrate communion together. And every once in a while, we get the great joy of baptizing someone together. Our worship is profoundly communal. It also has a rhythm and a structure to it that might not make sense to a stranger. In fact, to many strangers, it might seem downright odd, countercultural even. Why sing together? Why recite liturgy out loud and together? Consider for a moment, why do you show up for weekly worship? What difference does it make in your life? Is it the peace and the quiet? Is it the beauty of the space? Maybe you're here for the music or the prayer. Could it possibly be that someone is here to read scripture and then reflect on it theologically? Perhaps it's the community, the coffee hour after worship. Or could it be that in worship, you meet the holy? That every once in a while, you feel God's presence near, and you know that you have met God some way, somehow, in this place. Much of the book of Revelation is John's description of worship. Many beautiful hymns, like "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty," all of these are based on texts from Revelation. In our reading today, John recorded his fantastical vision of worship in heaven. It is beautiful, and it is utterly foreign to modern listeners. He described God, who looks like precious stones, like jasper and carnelian, seated on a throne surrounded by a rainbow that looks like an emerald. I love that image, but I have absolutely no idea what that means. Then John added the 24 elders dressed in white robes, wearing gold crowns that they cast before God's throne. And there was thunder and lightning and seven burning torches representing the Spirit of God. And in front of the throne, there was a sea of glass that looked like crystal. It's a feast for the eyes. And that's even before John described the four living creatures with eyes in the front and back and six wings. One of the creatures was like a lion, the next like an ox, the third like a human, and the fourth like an eagle. Day and night they sang, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And as they sang, the 24 elders prostrated themselves before the throne and worshiped God, also singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." It is a glorious vision of worship in the kingdom of heaven, written at a time when the people of God were troubled by the state of the world. They were surrounded by the Roman Empire that did all it could to separate them from their faith. And they lived with the threat of persecution. So what did John's strange and beautiful vision of heavenly worship have to do with that reality? How did it relate to what was happening to the people in those first century churches? And how does it relate to us today? Do you know that old saying, "She's so heavenly minded that she's no earthly good"? That was not John. Not at all. Reading the entirety of the book of Revelation makes it clear that John knew the churches to whom he was writing in Asia Minor. He knew the situation on the ground, the joys and the sorrows, as well as the dangers and the temptations those early Christians faced. He wrote to confront and to comfort them, to remind them of their identity and their hope in Christ, to challenge them to hold on to faith, and to trust in God's loving care. In calling God the Almighty, who was and is to come, John reminded them that God's world was bigger, broader, deeper, and wider than they could know or imagine. In his heavenly vision, John showed his early readers that human rule was temporary, while God's rule was eternal. It is tempting to parse John's revelations in this passage to try to figure out the exact meaning of each part of the vision. Could it be that John envisioned God like precious stones because in Deuteronomy it was forbidden to make an idol from God's image? Could it be that the 24 elders represented the 12 tribes of Israel and Jesus' 12 disciples? Could it be that the four living creatures represented the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And I have to admit, I could not resist putting the image on the bulletin cover this week. If you look, you'll see a page from the Celtic Book of Kells, and it depicts Revelation's four creatures symbolizing the four gospels. We love definitive answers, don't we? There's nothing more satisfying than solving a mystery in which everything is wrapped up tight and all the secrets are revealed. Maybe worship for John was the most comforting and beautiful act that he could imagine. And maybe in his vision of heavenly worship, he also revealed the mystery of God, the power of God, the complexity of God, and ultimately, the unknowability of God. Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan monk and priest, and also a prolific writer and teacher, published an essay called "Utterly Humbled by Mystery." In it, Rohr wrote that his education led him to search for answers, to lust for answers. His life with God over a long period of time changed that. He went on to say, "I no longer believe this is a quid pro quo universe. I've counseled too many prisoners, worked with too many failed marriages, faced my own dilemmas too many times, and been loved gratuitously after too many failures." Over time, Rohr has grown more comfortable with the lack of clarity. He said this, "I've had the good fortune of teaching and preaching across much of the globe while also struggling to make sense of my experience in my own tiny world. This life journey has led me to love mystery and not feel the need to change it or make it unmysterious. Religious belief has made me comfortable with ambiguity." I think John would understand Rohr's comfort with the mystery of God. After all, his book of Revelation is filled with the mysteries of God. And maybe the mysteries of God are what we experience when we experience the holy, when we meet God wherever we meet God. Our mysterious God, who can be seen and experienced, loved and worshiped, but never fully known or understood. This is the same God of whom the creatures sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come." Amen.
Worship the King, all glorious above, all gratefully sing God's power and God's love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Do we trust, nor find you to fail. Mercies how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They shall come from east and west, north and south, to sit at table in the kingdom of God. This is the Lord's table. It is an open table, open to those of great faith and open to those of little faith. All are welcome, all are invited. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. It is right and our great delight to praise you, O God. In the beginning of time, your wisdom danced through creation, calling forth light and life. Through wisdom, you formed us in your image, calling us to love and serve you. Foolishly, we turned from you and abandoned your ways of justice and mercy. When there was only darkness, you made light. We give you thanks for Jesus, who came in your name. We thank you for his teaching and healing, for his life and ministry. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your people gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, becoming the body of life and the cup of salvation. Help us to be your holy people, that we might be Christ's body to the world. We pray for this world that you created, O God. We give you thanks for the gifts of mountains and valleys, of forest and desert, of oceans, lakes, and streams. Help us to remember your generosity and to seek to do your will and care for all of creation. Bless us, O God, with honest work and lifelong education. Save us from violence, discord, confusion, from pride and arrogance, and every evil way. We pray for peace in our world, O God. We pray for people living with injustice, oppression, and violence. We pray for immigrants, refugees, and displaced people around the world. We pray for the people of Gaza and Israel, for Russia and Ukraine, for Yemen, for South Sudan, for all of these places and people, and so many more, O God. Make us who come from many nations with many different languages, cultures, and religions a united people. Give us respect and compassion for one another, and we pray that those whom we have entrusted with the authority of government might seek always the common good. We pray for parts of the United States affected by extreme heat. We pray for people in the path of smoke and wildfires. We pray for all places and all people affected by natural disaster. And we pray always, O God, for the sick and the dying, for all who grieve and need your comfort. We thank you, God, for promising to hear us and to be with us always. And we pray all of this in the way that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is, oh my goodness, I've never made this mistake before. Sorry. He took the bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples, said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. And this is the cup of the new covenant shed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the living grace of our living God." Amen. All right. All is ready. Please come as you are able. So I'll give you a trade secret. When ministers get together, very often conversation turns to mistakes we have made in communion. And they're amazing. But I'll tell you another one of mine. Palm Sunday, several years when I was in Albuquerque in my previous call, the church was packed and we were doing communion from the floor. There are three of us ministers, all in our robes and looking very official. And I held the bread up, and they teach us in seminary, you should hold the elements up so everybody can see. And when I did that, the bread held for a second, and then half the loaf went flying down the center aisle. I was stunned. I had no idea what to do. Our head of staff, my boss, went running down the aisle chasing the bread. My other colleague, Mike, just stood there and patted me on the back because he didn't know what else to do. It was very memorable. And I have to say, the next week when I was doing communion and I held up the bread, there was this big, but it was fine. All right, let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for this shared communion, for the community we experience together. Thank you for laughter, for love, for joy, for all the good things. We ask that you send us out from this place to live as changed people because we have shared this meal together and experienced resurrection and new life in you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our friend and redeemer. Amen.
God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Beneath the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and a defense is sure. Beneath thine order stood, or earth received its frame, from everlasting
Friends, the worship has ended and the service now begins. I have a blessing for you from this book called Celtic Prayers. This is called The Rising. Let us go forth in the goodness of our merciful God, in the gentleness of our brother Jesus, in the radiance of the Holy Spirit, in the faith of the apostles, in the joyful praise of the angels, in the holiness of the saints, in the courage of the martyrs. Let us go forth in the wisdom of our all-seeing God, in the patience of our all-loving brother, in the truth of the all-living Spirit, in the learning of the apostles, in the gracious guidance of the angels, in the patience of the saints, in the self-control of the martyrs. Such is the path for all servants of Christ, the path from death to eternal life. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.